Hey, we're talking about the power of story. And, you know, I don't think I have to convince you in any way, shape, or form that there's something about hearing a story well told about love that's going to touch your heart in a more powerful way than if I was just going to say to you that love is powerful, right? There's just something about the story. There's just something about a well-told story that gets past our barriers, that gets, you know, past the defenses and kind of targets the heart. You know, if you want to convince someone of a different mindset, of a different understanding, if you want to convince somebody of something, the best thing to do is to write a really good story about it. Nothing moves people like a great story. We've all have our favorite stories of, you know, movies or even a story in a song that brings back memories and that highlights something that we really believe in. And Jesus was a master storyteller. He used stories in very powerful ways because here's what I want you to understand. Jesus used stories because he knew something intrinsic about the culture that he was going into. Here is Jesus going into the most religious culture possible. Okay, here's a culture that had the commandments, that you know, the Exodus, all the great Old Testament stories, but here they'd gotten ritualistic, they had gotten very, you know, law oriented, they become self-righteous, all of these things. And Jesus comes to reveal the Father to them, to kind of remind them afresh of the character and the nature of God. And sometimes Jesus realized that it just would have been an argument. If Jesus had to say, you're wrong about the Father, you're wrong the way you handle religion, you know, would the argument have gotten them anywhere? But here's Jesus, masterful and understanding of what's going to touch people's hearts, told a story in a way that made people realize that what I hold as a value or the way that I practice my religion, if I was to be that person in that story, if I was to live out the maxim that I believe about myself and I believe about my faith, I'm going to be that person in the story that Jesus talked about. And I have to make a decision. Do I want to continue the way I'm going? Or is there something to what Jesus is teaching in the story that I need to take seriously, and I need to remember and be reminded about the character and the nature of God? Because Jesus taught very, very publicly. So I'm gonna take you through a story this morning about Jesus, and It's been called the sleeper. You know, we're talking, you know, we're spending the next 8 weeks looking at the parables of Jesus. And I intentionally did not plan to preach on the well-known parables, the ones that we all know, you know, the prodigal son. I'm intentionally avoiding that. But this one that I'm excited about talking about this one this morning, because it's known as the sleeper. Very, very few times do you get this particular story presented. But after kind of going through it myself, I'm struck at just how amazing Jesus is in the most uncomfortable of circumstances, and how brilliant he was, and how wise he was, and what a great teacher he was. It's a masterful story, and I hope when we're done with it, you're gonna see it kind of like in a brand new light, in a brand new way, just the power that Jesus had to touch people's lives. So we're going to Luke 7, and we're gonna look at the story of Jesus being invited to the home of a Pharisee for dinner. And I want to read the first section to you before we get any further. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Now, by the way, sat down is technically wrong. They would have been lying on couches. Okay, so to sit down is it's not like, you know, the pictures where you What is that famous Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper? Okay, they're not sitting at the table. They're all reclining on couches. Okay, so that's technically wrong, all right? When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Isn't that amazing? Jesus answered his thoughts. Okay, woo, woo, woo. Simon, he said out loud to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Now, I'm going to stop there because I'm intentionally stopping there for a number of reasons. The story introduces us to a particular immoral woman. Okay? We don't know what the sin is. We don't know. We can assume what the immorality is. We don't even know her name. But we know who Simon the Pharisee is. And what is very interesting about the story and the assumption that you have to make is this woman, whoever she is, has been touched by Jesus in some way. He's either heard Jesus speaking to the crowds or telling stories to the crowds, or she's followed him around as crowds would follow Jesus. There's something that has happened to her to want to honor and want to bless Jesus. She's heard him and has recognized who he is and has come into this house with this perfume to want to honor Jesus and to bless him and thank him for what he has done for her. And she starts to cry. And you have to ask yourself, why does she start to cry? And to go and to bless someone in that culture was to anoint their head or anoint their hands. And what is obvious from the story, as they're all reclining on the couches, the closest that she can get to Jesus is his feet. His head and hands have to be on the other side of the couch, and she can't get to them, okay? So here she is, and she begins to cry. Now, we don't know this part of the story. We find out later, and we're going to all see that part of the story later. But we wonder why it is that she's crying. And what is missing in the story, if you knew the ancient Near East really well, you would see what's missing in the story right away. What appears to be happening and why this woman starts to cry is that the purpose that the Pharisee has brought Jesus into the house, and the implication is that there are a lot of other people who are in the room at the same time. What is apparent to this woman is that they have brought Jesus into the house to humiliate him, to center him out, to kind of challenge him and to challenge his teaching. She decides, because they haven't done certain things, she decides to go ahead and do it herself. That here she is, anointing the feet of Jesus and blessing him in front of a crowd of people. Now, in that culture, for a woman to put her hair down is considered inappropriate. But she is siding with Jesus socially, and to bless him in front of these people who are attempting to humiliate Jesus. And in fact, a woman in that culture, to put her hair down, that was reserved for their husband on their wedding night. In fact, a woman in public putting her hair down, that was cause for divorce in that culture. This is a highly unusual thing. And it has sexual implications and sexual overtones. But she's anointing the feet of Jesus. If she had climbed up on the couch, that would have been very inappropriate. But she decides, because Jesus is being humiliated, she is willing to be humiliated alongside Jesus and to stand with him in the midst of what is happening in that room. In the midst of what is happening in that room. Okay? You need this. And you're going to see that as we get through the stories. Just trust me on that one for right now, okay? But, you know, I stopped the story here because let me ask you something. If you were Jesus, if you're imagining what Jesus is going to say to this person, this Simon the Pharisee, what do you think Jesus is going to say? Okay? If it was me, I would say, Simon, guess what? I can read your mind. And it's not very healthy, and it's not very good. In fact, you're being very judgmental to this woman, aren't you? You are being, you know, you're being inconsiderate, you're being rude, you know, all this kind of stuff. You could have challenged them outright. You know what Simon would have said? Jesus, have I said anything untrue about the woman? You know what our culture says? You know what our law says? How am I wrong? And by the way, whose house are you in? You're under my roof. You're with my friends. Is it absolutely inappropriate what I'm thinking of this particular woman? Isn't it fascinating that for many of us, we would have maybe started this little argument, but where would it have gotten us? Jesus does something that is absolutely amazing. Jesus doesn't bother getting into the argument. Jesus doesn't bother challenging the law, the customs, or anything like that. This is what Jesus does. He tells a story. And let's read on to the story. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. And everybody in the room went, aha, he's got you. He's got you. He's got you. Here, the room was full of people who are irritated by the actions of this woman. They're shocked by it. There's righteous people who are thinking this is a brazen act of love by this woman. But Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. He gets past all the law, the culture, the moral implications of all of that, and gets to the heart of what is actually going on, not only in the life of this woman, but in the life and in the hearts of the people that are around that room that were acting judgmental because of her. And it's powerful, powerful to see. You see, with one simple story, and as the story continues to unfold, these are the things that Jesus is saying. Here's what I want you to see that Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling the people in the room that, Simon, you are rude. And I'm not going to ignore the insult. He's acknowledging the fact that the host is being rude and is not going to ignore the insults. That there is a debt that everyone in the room carries. The second thing that Jesus is communicating in this is that Simon's faults may be less than the woman's, but neither can pay the debt. Whatever debt they owe, God the Father is the one that holds that debt. Okay? And they can't pay that debt. Simon is the one that owes 50. She may owe 500. And you may think you're better than her. You may think you're more righteous than her. You may think you're more religious than her. You may think you're more moral than she is. But nonetheless, you as well are a sinner. You may hold a better value in the culture, but in the face of God and before who you are and what you are doing, you're as much a sinner as she is. She may hold a greater moral baggage, but what right do you have to judge her when you're just as much a sinner as she is? You both owe a debt to God that neither of you can pay. Here's the third thing. Jesus is willing to forgive them both. Just like they both have, you know, this debt before God, God is willing to forgive it. Jesus is willing to forgive it. That is grace. That is mercy. That is compassion. That is the heart of forgiveness. And willing to do so. Here's the fourth thing. This woman is the one whose response demonstrates the grace of forgiveness. She has the greater debt, but she's come to the reality of recognizing what she's been forgiven fully. And when we come to a place and we understand the depth of our forgiveness, imagine what a difference it makes in our lives and the grace that we can extend to others. The grace that we can extend to others. Everyone in that room is expecting two things out of Jesus. Everyone in that room, regardless of how this thing plays out, is expecting Jesus to do one of two things. Number one, reject her. They're totally expecting after the story that Jesus would say, you know what, that was inappropriate. You should just lead her out of the house. I know what the culture says. Yada, yada, yada. But he doesn't reject her. That's what everyone in the room would have expected from Jesus. The second thing they expect from Jesus is that he would apologize for her. You know, she doesn't know what she's doing. You know, who knows? Maybe it's the crack. And you know what happens to people who are addicted? They don't know what they're doing. Would have expected Jesus to reject her or to apologize in some way for her. But you know what Jesus does? He defends her. That's what he does. This is what he does. Look at this. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you realize the woman doesn't say a word in this entire story? We don't even know her name. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, which culturally, hospitality demanded that you honored a guest when you brought him into your house by the very things that Jesus is talking about right here. And the woman recognized that at the very beginning, that they didn't honor Jesus. They tried to humiliate Jesus. And she, in turn, took the responsibility of what the guests of that house would have done and took it upon herself. And this is what Jesus is now communicating. You didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss. There goes my wedding ring. But that's my wedding ring right there. It kind of flies off my hand sometimes. Sorry. Thank you. I get excited. I'm sorry. You didn't greet me with a kiss. Thank you, Hayden. But from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head. And that's all that would have been demanded. She brought expensive perfume, but in that culture, olive oil, it didn't have to be cold-pressed, virgin, or anything like that. Just olive oil. To anoint the head. That's all that would have been required. But she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, now, catch this. You cannot miss this. Please bless the Lord for this. Her sins, and they are many. Jesus fully acknowledges the woman and her issues. On that point, Simon and Jesus agree. On everything else, they miss it. Simon misses it. I tell you her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. You ever known anybody that shows you little love? Biblically, they likely do not think they need to be forgiven for much. You see, when we are unforgiving to others, we, in most cases, in most circumstances, have forgotten what we have been forgiven ourselves. Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "What? Who is..." I'm sure there was groans. "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, I love this, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. A woman who categorically, by every person in the room, was categorized as a sinner, as an immoral woman. But her faith healed her. Her faith allowed her to be forgiven by God. Her faith allowed her to walk out of that room with the blessing of Jesus and to be told that she could go in peace. That whatever her past, whatever category she was filed under by the social, norms of the time, didn't have to be her final legacy, didn't have to be what everyone knew of her. That she could walk around and say that I have been forgiven by the highest authority in the universe. That I have been forgiven. I have acknowledged my sin. I have acknowledged who I am. We all agree to what we are and what I am. And yet the faith has made me whole again. I've said many times from up here, there's something about us as we relate to other people. Have you ever, you've heard me say this many, many times. Our disposition determines our direction in life, and our direction in life determines our destination. What Jesus is doing in this room is changing or attempting to change the disposition of the people in the room. You are self-righteous. You are judgmental. Yes, we can all agree on the moral categories that we all share. But your moral categories and the way that you are self-righteous and the way that you are judgmental are lacking the ability to see this woman and the potential that she has to be something greater than the category you've given her. You see, God looks far deeper. That whatever love and whatever category of love we want to say, there's a deeper love that exists when it comes to the people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. I've said before, is a person in your life a problem to be solved or a person to be loved? When it comes to the people in your life, do you want to correct them or do you want to connect with them? It makes all the difference in the world, your posture or your disposition to another person that way. Makes all the difference in the world. Here's the point I want to make from all this. the more I recognize God's forgiveness in me, the more my potential to be an agent of his grace. Notice that Jesus says, she has shown me much love, but a person forgiven little shows only a little bit of love. This woman has acknowledged her many faults and received openly the forgiveness that is hers. And her gratitude to the one who freed her was without shame. Here's some questions that we ask all the times when it comes to God and when it comes to our relationship with God and potential. Is anyone outside the potential of God's grace and forgiveness? We want to say, yeah, we want to say no. And Dale, I totally agree. But how many of us act that way? You see, everyone in that room would have said, she cannot change. Her prologue is her history. What she was before, she will become again. And you know, historically, we all struggle with that. Historically, we all say, you know, what you are as a kid is what you're always going to be as an adult and all that kind of stuff. And you know, and I tell you, I personally really struggle with that. I have to be very honest with you. If we believe that God is a God of transformation, if we believe that the Spirit of God comes into our hearts and our lives and changes the capacity of our humanity, then God is a God that will change people. That your prologue doesn't have to be your history. That what you were in the past doesn't necessarily have to be who you will become in the future. That there is this thing that happens inside of us that when we surrender, as the song that we sang just before coming up here talks about, that we can become different people. You know, and you know what? Here's the thing. You do not have to accept everything about a person in order to love them. They may be an addict. They may be, you know, a person who is toxic. They may be a person that does all kinds of things and all that stuff. It doesn't mean you have to love every part of them in order to love them as God loves them. And it doesn't mean that you don't challenge them. It doesn't mean that you don't say, hey, listen, you know, this is destroying your life. I want to be there and help you and lift you up and all that. That's what love in the name of Jesus Christ is really all about. And Jesus is recognizing it, that this woman acknowledges the extent of the sin that she's been forgiven. And because of that, responds in total surrender and love that the Pharisees in the room have no idea how to match. No idea how to match. Is God against us? Or for us? And if God is truly for us, and if we surrender to him wholly, why would we be worried about what God's going to do in us? In us. Now, here's the rub. Here's the rub. You may not agree with me, but here's the push. Here's the push. I believe we will never experience deeper love as Jesus loved. We will never experience compassion. We will never experience mercy as human beings until we become followers of Jesus Christ and empowered by the Spirit of God. Because my belief is that human beings, we only have a capacity to go so far, humanly speaking. It is by the power of the Spirit of God. It is by surrendering ourselves wholly to the nature and the character of God that we become like Jesus. That it's the enablement and the empowerment of the Spirit of God in our lives to give us capacities that we are not naturally born with. That the only way that we end up loving supernaturally is by, you know, taking the Spirit of God and and allowing the Spirit of God to love us supernaturally through someone else. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. And in a culture where we are so self-reliant and so dependent and self-dependent and all of the, and managing very, very well, we have lost the sense of dependency on the Spirit of God in order to be the kinds of human beings and the kinds of people who act with grace and forgiveness to others as we should. And I know all of you are saying to me, you do not know this person in my life. You do not know what I went through. You don't know the, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And you're right, I don't. But I'm asking you, have you ever given God a chance? A real chance. Not to necessarily change their heart, but change your heart. See, There's two things you can become in life. You can become one of God's trophies, or you can become one of life's casualties. And a trophy for God takes whatever it is you're experiencing, places it into God's hands, and allows God to make something of it that you could never make of it. Or you can become a victim of your experience, a victim of your past, a victim of your circumstances, that whatever prologue you have in your life become how your life plays out, and you simply become a casualty of it. Jesus doesn't want that for anyone. Jesus didn't even want it for those Pharisees in the room. But in that room, was one person who is an absolute trophy of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's forgiveness, and could go in peace out of that room while everyone else was wondering what in the world happened. Have you acknowledged what Jesus has forgiven you of? Have you given it all to Christ? Have you allowed the Spirit of God to mold you and to shape you and to allow those circumstances in your life to be a demonstration of God's grace in your life? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's something that you can turn on tomorrow. But it's a posture that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, that you need to dedicate your heart and your life to. Because that's what happens. You either become a trophy of God's grace or just another one of life's casualties. And we would much rather see you become a trophy of God. Because trophies, when they are displayed, demonstrate to the rest of the world that they too can have forgiveness for what their sin is holding them down to. Let's pray. Father, a great story, but my, what a great response by Jesus. Lord, I was really struck at the fact that it could have easily turned into an argument over the law, over moral conduct, over socially accepted norms, all that kind of stuff. But Jesus beautifully and masterfully got to the heart of the problem in that room and dealt a blow to each and every one in that room who thought they were better than the other, who thought that they deserved God's favor, that their righteousness was demonstrated and they had a right to be judgmental to another. And yet Jesus hit them right between the eyes with a simple story of debt, but the forgiveness that came freely from the Father in heaven over a debt that they could not pay. Regardless if it was small or if it was large. And Lord, there we could survey this room and discover the debt that each and every one of us owe. Small debts, big debts. But before you, Lord, they are debts nevertheless. But we thank you that you wipe them clean, that you said forgiven, that I hold it against you no more for those who have placed faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to pray this morning for anyone that would be here that would need to experience your grace today. They've looked back on their lives and they say, you know, it's helpless. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I can't believe a God would ever love me. I can't believe, based on everything that's happened to me and everything that I've done, why would God even bother? But Lord, that is not what Jesus is teaching. That when we acknowledge our sin, the depth of it, and the distance between us and a holy God, that we can be forgiven, and a debt that can never be paid is immediately eradicated and taken off the ledger because of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you. And for those in this room who have been longtime believers, may we be reminded once again of this incredible gift of forgiveness that we have received. And we pray, Lord, we pray that we would take to heart this wonderful story and be reminded once again that forgiveness is available to all. In Jesus' name, amen.